guests this evening, so I'll try to stay close to the microphone so you can hear me. I was, when I saw Nathaniel get up to lead the opening prayer tonight, I smiled a little bit. The reason I did that is what the children are studying in their class, some of you may know this, is they're actually just getting to the period of the where we begin having kings, what we call the United Kingdom, and Saul was just introduced. And the Bible says of Saul that he was a tall and good-looking man. And so when we were back there today, I was teasing the kids, and I said, "Now, who does that remind you of? Does that remind you of anybody?" And they all kind of looked at me funny and said, "You know, Nathaniel's tall too." So I guess they thought more maybe that he would fit that description than me. But I don't know that there was maybe in the later days of Saul there was any other attributes we might want associated there. But out of the mouth of babes, I guess you can say. You know, not being a real preacher, a lot of times when I get the opportunity to do that, probably the lessons that I end up putting together are generally things that I've been thinking about, or things that have been challenging to me, or things that again that have just been on my mind. And tonight you're kind of getting that. And when I was thinking about what I want to speak on tonight and kind of how to frame it up and talk to you about it, it's really something that challenges me. And I hope that what you'll take from this is I'm going to ask you to join with me in the challenge, if you will. And I think you'll be able to understand my point as we go through it. But essentially, we're going to talk about our service to the Lord. And we'll get into that, get into a little more specifically what I mean in just a moment. But, you know, as I was kind of thinking about this, and I guess a few weeks ago or maybe even longer than that, I was kind of overhearing some conversation and listening to the words people were using as they were talking about being Christians. And what was kind of interesting was, and they certainly didn't mean anything by it, but their conversation was in doing that and having obeyed the gospel and certainly changed their lives, that a lot of things they were saying were things that they don't do anymore. That's a good thing, by the way. But it was, you know, well, certainly don't participate in any type of drinking. I don't use foul language. I don't go to places that I shouldn't go to. I certainly don't cheat on my spouse. I don't, you know, whatever they were, all these sort of things that we recognize as what we might think of as big sins, but certainly as public sins or things that might be a little easier for us to pick out. And they went on saying, "I go to church. I'm there every time the doors are open." And it kind of seemed to me that we sort of get that idea about serving the Lord, don't we? That it becomes, after we obey the gospel, which, by the way, I'll never, and I please don't take that I'm minimizing that point. That is the most important thing you will ever do in your life. If you sit here tonight and haven't done that, then just think about that tonight. I'm not really going to talk a whole lot about obeying the gospel, but I want you to just think about that. And do you want to let another day go by that before you do something about that? If not, I hope you'll decide to do that before we leave here. But that the idea is that, well, I don't participate and I would have nothing to do with any of those quote-unquote big sins or things that, you know, would almost be public type of sins. And I'm at church all the time and I got it. And because of all these things, all is well with me. And certainly maybe it is. But what I want us to think about, and we're going to start tonight in Matthew chapter 25. If you don't mind to turn over there with me, Matthew chapter 25. There's a parable there called the parable of the talents. I'm going to spend some time on this. I want to read this parable. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, about 17 verses. So if you'll bear with me, we'll pick up at Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. Referred to commonly as the parable of the talents. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Look, you delivered to me 2 talents. Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24. The man who he gave 1 talent to comes forward. And then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that's an eye-opening parable, at least it is to me. And I want us to think about it for just a moment. I want to make a couple of observations with you. First observation, I hope that's showing up okay. All 3 servants had varying levels of ability. We see that, don't we? We see that from the standpoint of the talents that they were given. The 5-talent man, for example, certainly had the ability to do more than the two and then the one. But they were all had varying levels of ability. All three were expected to use what they had. You can't read in this parable that the man with 2 talents was expected to do the same as the man with 5. As a matter of fact, the language that the Lord in this passage uses for the one who gained 10 and the one who gained 5 is the same. He said, Well done, good and faithful. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He's pleased with both of them. The first 2 servants obeyed, and the Lord was pleased, even though their efforts yielded different results. One got 5, right? One was given 5. He goes out and he gains 5 more. One was given 2. He goes out and he gains 2 more, a total of 4. Difference, 10 and 4. Which one seems greater? To me, the 10 does, right? Just in sheer numbers. But you don't see that in the language of the Lord. He was pleased with their efforts because they had used what they had been given, even though that yielded different results. Well, what did the 3rd servant do wrong? Did he squander the money or the talent? I thought about, when I was thinking about this lesson, I thought about the parable of the lost son. You know, where the son says, Give me what is mine, give me my inheritance, and he goes out and the Bible says that he squandered it away with riotous living. The 3rd servant didn't squander the money away, did he? Did he use it for purposes that would bring about sin? Did he go and spend it on things that would bring no honor to his Lord? Did he go out and did he do things that would be sinful with that money? And the answer is no, he really didn't, did he? What did he do that would cause this reaction from his Lord? The answer is he didn't do anything. He didn't do anything. He was given 1 talent. Now, how does he compare with the 2 talent and the 5 talent? He didn't have quite the ability that the others did. But what he did wrong was pretty simple. He didn't do anything. He simply didn't do anything. And so think about this parable for a moment. Think about the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man, how they were able to work and to do what was asked of them by their Lord. And when he comes back to receive his own, they're able to show progress. They're able to show what they've done. And then put yourself in that other man's shoes, that 3rd servant. And his Lord comes back, and suppose the question was phrased just a little bit differently. He says, Well, what did you do? And the answer would have to be, I didn't really do anything. And so that's the title of our lesson tonight, I didn't do anything. We're going to build on that and make a couple points, and hopefully a challenge for all of us, for myself certainly included, but a challenge to all of us that we might serve God faithfully. Important point, and I want to say this before we go any further. So if you don't catch much else that we say tonight, I want you to get this, okay? We cannot be saved by our own actions. And what I'm going to talk about tonight is going to be things for us to do, actions for us to take. And I don't want anybody to walk away here and go, well, Rusty was talking about self-righteousness. No, I'm not at all. I put up a couple verses here for us to look at. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And a little bit lengthier of a reading there with Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So I don't want you to misunderstand the direction that we're going in. I wouldn't stand here, and it'd be wrong if I did, and say the more you work or the greater things that you do here on earth, the more you deserve salvation. Understand that you don't deserve it any more than I do, that it was certainly a gift by our gracious and merciful Lord that we can stand here and talk today. And we could kind of go on and on about that point. But I wanted to just kind of make a disclaimer, if you will. And if you have any questions on that, I'll be glad to talk a little bit further. So we said the third servant essentially didn't do anything, right? Nothing. He took his talent and he hid it, and he just waited for him to come back, and essentially came back and said, you gave me this, I'll return this to you. It's what was yours. Clearly from the parable, that was not what their Lord wanted to hear. So I'm going to offer two things for us, and we'll go into a little bit more depth with them, but two things for us to do, and they're going to be very simple. How about be faithful? And I want to think about that for a moment with you. You know, there are a number of definitions for faithful or faithfulness that you can find out there. I found one that I thought encompassed a lot of them. By the way, it was from 1913, which I just found interesting, but true and constant in affection or allegiance to a person to whom one is bound by a vow, by ties of love, gratitude, or honor, as to a husband, a prince, a friend, firm in the observance of duty, loyal, of true fidelity, as a faithful husband or servant. True and constant. I like those words a lot when we think about being faithful to the Lord. When you see a faithful person, what does it look like? It's far more, I would challenge you with, it's far more than somebody who says, I don't miss the service of the church. There every time the doors are open. Amen. Good. Thank you for that. That is great, and that's commendable. But faithfulness goes a little bit further than that. It's far more than someone who would say, well, I tell you what, I'll have no part in someone who is out, out in town and living a righteous life and doing all those types of things that go along with that. The alcohol abuse, the drug abuse, the adultery, the fornication, all those things that for the human eye are really easy for us to see, aren't they? And somebody says, I'll have no part in those things. Well, that's wonderful. That's great, because those things don't belong in the life of a child of God. But I tell you, faithfulness even goes a little deeper than that. You know, it's not a checklist. Seems like it'd be easier for us if it were a checklist. But I thought about the rich young ruler over back in Matthew chapter 19. I won't read the entire parable to you, but you remember that this young man comes to Jesus, and apparently he was a pretty good boy. Based on some of the things that he says. But verse 16, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Now, wouldn't you like for Jesus to answer that question that said, do this. This. Go do it. And then we could take that or ask that same question. Jesus, the Lord may say, Rusty, if you do this, you'll have eternal life. it's not quite that simple, is it? Because there's too much involved. And so Jesus, obviously knowing the heart of the young man, threw a challenge to him. First of all, he said, well, keep the commandments. Which ones? Well, okay, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, not steal, not bear false witness, honor father and mother, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, if somebody weren't doing those things, you could probably see it in their life, couldn't you? You'd probably be able to tell it the way it says honor father and mother, the way they might behave, especially if they were a younger person, the way they might behave in the presence of their family. You'd certainly be able to know if they were stealing or murdering or committing adultery. Those things have a way of showing themselves. And the young man said, yeah, I've got it. I do all those things. What still do I lack? And Jesus was able to say to him something that clearly hit home with him. If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, that's not a direct command for us today to go and sell everything that we have. Okay, he was talking directly to this young ruler. And when he heard that, you can almost see, at least in my mind, when I picture the story, I can see this very zealous young man who's a little bit forward, maybe, with the Lord. And he says, tell me what one thing I can do. And they sort of go through that argument. And then when he says that, you can almost see that air just go out of his chest. I really wish he wouldn't have said that. Because the last part of that passage says he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. So Jesus knew something about him, potentially, that others didn't. Is he was a wealthy man, which is certainly fine, but clearly that's where his love was. When he found out he had to give away those things in order to inherit eternal life, that zeal that he had just from the story seems to go away. So it's not a checklist for us, is it? It's a life. It's a lifestyle. It's serving God first. It's serving others. It's all the things that we've mentioned. It's all those commandments that our Lord mentioned to the rich young ruler. Plus a love for the Word of God that over time will help us to mature and to grow to a greater faithfulness tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years, whatever it is that the Lord gives us, that's faithfulness. Is it being here? Yep. Write it down. It's being here. Is it not participating in those terrible sins that we've referenced a couple times? Yep. That's part of it too. Is it spending time in God's Word to learn maybe something about ourselves? Maybe it's not great possessions that get us, but maybe it's something else, and we read it and we think, wow, I hadn't thought about it from that perspective. And then and working and praying and trying to get better so that we live a life, whatever that life may be, 80 years, that would be great, 20 years, 30 years, whatever, that would be well-pleasing to our Lord, that we might be faithful. Question for you. If everyone were as faithful as I am, what would we have? So if everybody was as faithful as you, what would it be like? Would anyone be here except for Sunday morning worship? And that's the wrong crowd to ask that question to, because you're here. And God bless you for that. But what would it be like? Would there be any teachers for our Bible classes? Would there be? And that's in every quarter. Probably one of the toughest jobs I haven't asked him this question, so I may be speaking where I shouldn't speak. I'd say one of the tougher things he has to do is David has to scrounge up Bible teachers. Could you do that? Could you teach one quarter or two quarters or something? I tell you what, it's not easy and it takes a lot of time. But if everybody were as faithful as you, would we have any? Would the church be growing both numerically and spiritually if everybody was like me or everybody was like you? Tell you what, I don't want to have to answer to you some of those questions about myself. Would the church even exist if everybody were as faithful as me? Do you remember when I said it was a bit of a challenge? It's not a finger-pointing exercise because I would be pointing at myself, but it's a challenge. How faithful are we? What else could we be doing? And we'll come back to that point in a few minutes. Well, the other one, and again, we said, be faithful. And the other one we'll spend a few minutes on, and then we'll end the lesson. Remember when I said it wasn't rocket science? Where do we have opportunities to do good? Where do we have opportunities to do good? A couple passages to look at. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading if you want to turn over there with me. I did not put it up on the screen. But 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 11. Excuse me. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Listen to this. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Our Lord expects us to be, as his faithful children, to be out trying to do good. And then, if you don't recognize that passage right away, you may recognize the words of it from James chapter 2. 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, not in the absence of faith, but faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I think James writes that it's so eloquently and it's so practical, and you can understand that if you saw somebody who was hungry and cold and you with your words said, go your way, be warmed and filled, and would you expect them to go away and not be hungry and cold anymore? Of course not. We wouldn't think that. That doesn't make any sense, does it? But there would be some action on our part. And that's, I think, the point that he makes here. So what are the talents that we have today? So think back to the parable for a minute. Think back to the talents that we have today. It seems that in Matthew chapter 24, the talent at least is referenced as money. And so I tell you, I'll start with that one, money. Some of us have a lot of it. Some of us don't. Some of us have more than we act like. Some of us don't have as much as we act like, right? But there's a certain amount of that is needed, that is needful for you and for your family. And God understands that. God knows you need food and clothing. And He has a way of providing that for us, doesn't He? But is there opportunity for us to use, not to the extent, and I wouldn't suggest it, but to the extent that your own family would suffer, but is there the opportunity for us to use what we have through God in the way of money and possessions to be a blessing to other people? I think the easy answer to that is yes, there is. Our mental ability. We have the ability to teach a class. You have the ability to help with Vacation Bible School. You have the ability to, in some way, shape, form, or fashion, with your mind as a talent to help other people, to do good for others. Just like with money, people have different mental abilities. People have different levels of knowledge. People have different levels of ability to pass that knowledge on to others. So much like the five-talent man, the two-talent man, the one-talent man, we wouldn't expect everybody to have the same amount of money. That's just not the way it works. We wouldn't expect everybody to have the same amount of mental ability or the same amount of bodily strength. You know, it may be that don't have the ability to maybe teach the class, but you can help. You can come up here on a weekend or when you get off work and help prepare some of the copies or do whatever else goes into that. As we're having a meeting, maybe you're not the person who could go out and knock on doors, but you could be the person that was up here preparing some of the flyers or writing handwritten letters to people to do that. Or you've got the bodily strength to go sit with someone who's sad. And we all know we've had more than our fair share of people with broken hearts over the course of the last few weeks, but even if you think back a little further, over the last couple of years. So maybe you don't have a lot of money. It's okay too. Or maybe you don't feel like you've got the ability to preach a lesson or to teach a class. That's okay too. But you got enough strength to go and visit with somebody, or to write them a card, or give them a call, or opportunity. Maybe because of the job you have, or where you live, or whatever it is, you get opportunity that everybody else doesn't get. And not everybody has the same amount of opportunity to do good, do they? I know a couple of the guys that we work with, we do some work for the government, and they're in literally what's called a secure facility, which you can't take your cell phone in. They almost make you walk through a metal detector. I don't know really what they do in there. It's one of those jobs that have to kill you if they told you, as the old joke always is. But they don't have a lot of opportunity. They sit in a room by themselves, and only certain people can come in there. So they don't have an opportunity to interact with people. And we talk about that a lot at work, about what that means for them and their job. They can't do anything about that. That's just what their job is. But what's your opportunity like? You know, we have a lot of people here that are teachers or involved in the education system. And you know what? You get the opportunity to see more kids in one day than I'll see in a month. So maybe you've got a little bit different opportunity to do good that someone else doesn't. How about time? Because time can be a talent for us, can it? I feel like I don't have any of that. And that's an excuse. I made time to watch better part of 3 football games yesterday. Funny how you make time for what you want to do, isn't it? Certainly nothing wrong, and I certainly hope there's not anything wrong with watching a football game on Saturday. I wouldn't say that. But I complain a lot about time, you know. Job, young kids, a lot to do. But I make time for what's important. How much time do you have? Are you making the most of your time? Maybe you're kids are grown, so you got a little more time than you used to. Maybe you're retired, so you don't have the daily grind. But don't, for those of us who are a little bit younger and don't fall into that category, don't let time be your excuse, as I can't let it be mine. This is almost, this passage that I put up of Luke 16:10, is almost a repeat of what, in the parable, what Jesus said, or what the Lord of the servants said. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. You may feel like that whatever talents you have, that they're just insignificant. I can't do much. I can only do this little bit. My health is not what it used to be. Or I just truly don't have time. And I understand there are some people that is an issue with other obligations that they have. And so what I do just doesn't matter. And Jesus said, yet he who is faithful in what is least is faithful in much. And you remember back what he told the 5 talent and the 10 talent man, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things, and I'll make you a ruler over many. So don't ever feel like what you do is insignificant, because that couldn't be further from the truth. We'll close with 2 verses. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. I'll put the other one up there. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith. It is in this life and in this world and with all the things that we struggle with and all the challenges that we have that are just seem to be never ending. I get concerned at times that we may grow weary. I get a little weary sometimes. I don't know about you. But over and over in Scriptures, and we just looked at 2 places, over and over in Scriptures, the Lord says, don't grow weary in doing good. For in due time we'll reap. So there's opportunity for us to do good. There's opportunity for us to be more faithful And so I offer to you the very same challenge that I offer to myself. And that is, while I know I can't do anything that would ever be worthy of the sacrifice that has been paid for me and what the Lord has done for me, I know that I can't earn that. And I, as I said earlier, I wouldn't stand here and tell you that. But I also know I don't want to stand before the Lord one day as that one talent man and say, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything with what you gave me. Because we heard the end of that man, didn't we? And it wasn't a pleasant sight. The words weeping and gnashing of teeth do not describe a place that I care to ever have a part of. So I hope you'll accept the challenge along with me tonight, and that is to try just a little bit harder, to do just a little bit more, to grow a little bit more faithful each day, and to seize the opportunities that I have before me with whatever few or whatever many talents we all may have to do good. Number 350 is what Joel's selected for us to sing. We didn't talk about obeying the gospel, and I said earlier, if you haven't done that, I hope that it's on your mind. I hope that you're thinking about it. And I hope that you would think seriously about it before you leave here tonight. If we could be a little bit late leaving here tonight because somebody wanted to obey the gospel, I couldn't think of any better thing for us to do. If that's not the case, if for some reason you feel the need to confess anything publicly, then we're standing here to pray with you and to pray for you, to ask God to forgive you, to hold your hand, to encourage you along the way, whatever the case may be, if you have need of it, if you let us know as Joel leads us while we sing.